Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, the 11th verse, where we left off last week. I think what we're going to read here from Ephesians says it all, why Paul would even say this. It's that people can see Jesus in you, and they can see the love of God, and they realize it's not a religion, that you're just caring for people, and you have faith. And the 11th verse, he said, "Wherefore remember..." Whenever you see wherefore in the New Testament, you look for the therefore. And the therefore is the first 10 verses leading up to it. So then the word remember is an important word, because in the Jewish style of teaching, the rabbi would always refresh the student's mind. For instance, Jesus cried out on the cross, his back whipped, his hands with nails in him, his feet with nails in him, crown of thorns on his head. He's dehydrated, he hasn't eaten, he's in agony and pain to the max. I don't know what your pain levels are today, but he took the maximum off the chart pain levels, and he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" Now, to all the Jews around, they should have realized, because many of them called him rabbi and teacher, that he is doing the job of rabbi and teacher. And the rabbi would start out with, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or any verse in its context. Psalm 22 is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what he was saying as the teacher was, remember what you've been told before, that the Messiah would be crucified on the cross. And Psalm 22 shows the crucifixion of their Messiah, and uses those words. So what he was doing was what Paul's doing. Therefore, remember. Go to your scriptures right now and you'll realize who I am. And when the one thief on the cross accepted the Lord, it's very possible that verse went into his mind and he remembered all of his childhood training that the local synagogue had given him. And he realized that that was Jesus on the cross. So very important for us to remember. "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now, this is very obvious, circumcision versus uncircumcision. The Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. They were lost. The Jews, the males, were all circumcised. Moses had that responsibility to pass that on. But they say something... Paul says something here that's so important for each one of us. Being in times past in the flesh, that you are in the flesh, these Gentiles, that at that time, you, verse 12, were without Christ, being aliens. Now that's an interesting word. From the commonwealth of Israel. Now you want to underline all that. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And then the next word, strangers, underline that. From the covenants. It tells you specifically what all of us that are non-Jews were strangers from. We were strangers from the covenants of promise and having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's a strong statement to say, godless people. Needless to say that many people in the last service heard that statement and they quickly at the end of the service gave their hearts to God. They didn't want to be godless. Now, during Nazi Germany's rise to power, one of the first institutions that was attacked was the, you can get this in history, I studied it pretty thoroughly on one of my master dissertation studies, I think. And they went after the pastors. First, they came alongside and said, "You know, you're all nice people, and your churches are doing a great work, but we don't really need you involved in the things of the government or the things that would be in the community. Stay inside of your building, and that's it." And then the pressure came a little bit more. Don't talk about it in public. And then the pastors, Eric Bonhoeffer, of course, being one of the most famous and prolific writers in the midst of his imprisonments under Adolf Hitler, wrote some extremely profound ethical discussions. And then they started going to jail. Then the churches were closed down. And the youth movement, the Brown Church, were raised up. Then in the communist countries, starting in the Soviet Union, under Marxist rule, the Communist Youth Party, or the Youth League, as it was called, was started up. And they would spy on their neighbors. They would tell the secret police who's coming and going in a neighborhood. They would fix broken down police stations or things. In the 70s, I spent quite a bit of time in Eastern Europe under the rules and regulations of that type of a political thinking. And even today, these many years later, have many of those pastors and friends. And seeing them in freedom, just like kids in a candy store, not knowing what they should do first. And then their expression just explodes of what they want to do first. Now, our present administration wants to have an American Youth Corps. And when you read the resolution, you can get it online, of what our president asked for. It's 1 million American youth to respond to neighborhood and national disasters. Now, when Katrina happened, so many Christians poured into Louisiana and to Mississippi that they somewhat outdid the government services. I mean, you gave tens of thousands of dollars and sent dozens every week to both the respite center that we helped sponsor at Ground Zero to feed and to give food and drink to the firefighters and the cops. And so did thousands of churches that we worked together with the Catholic Church there in New York City. However, in this group of 1 million youth, it is being said that you cannot be a member of a youth group. You cannot proselytize or be involved in evangelism, is the word proselytize. You cannot work for an organization that builds nonprofit housing, it says, which is really getting down to it. You cannot lead worship or be part of a worship group. So what this new group of a million volunteers is what Paul the Apostle is saying. Godless. The definition to join is you have to be without God. Now, they're not saying that, but you're all smart enough to read. And hold it, if you can't have all these and you are a person that doesn't believe in God, you're not a person of faith. So this isn't for somebody that has faith. You're on the outside. This is what Paul is saying, that the Gentiles, before Jesus took the nails on the hand, the spear in the side, the crown of thorns on the head, his beard being ripped out so that chunks of flesh were there, spit upon, hit upon with a rod, we were godless. But the first drop of blood that was sinless came out. You now have a way to be one with God. That's what he's saying. In a world without God means you're a godless woman or a godless man. And if today, if you're 18 years old or 38 years old or 108 years old, if you do not have the Lord in your heart, you have to just accept the fact that you are a godless man or a godless woman. You don't have to remain that way, is what this text is saying. Though in times past, remember, this is how you used to be. But God came along with a plan and made it available for you that you can be a supernatural human being and then a supernatural eternal being off of this planet. So the word aliens is used there. Now you think, obviously, of Robin Williams. Didn't he? Mork from Mork? Didn't that come to your mind? Or ELF, or, you know, antennas, or UFOs, or, you know, we've been invaded. It's not using that terminology. But what you are an alien from is the important part. The Commonwealth of Israel. So you say, well, I'm not a Jew. Why would I want to be a Jew? I'm from the Commonwealth of Scotland or the Commonwealth of Ireland or the Commonwealth of Italy or you name where your grandparents are from, you know. But that's not what he's saying, and this could liberate you today. Because so many of the Jews thought, well, it's in the building called the synagogue that we meet, and it's how I dress or wear my hair or what I do or don't do on the Sabbath. And maybe you grew up in catechism or in a real structured environment that the pulpit was up high and it was a distance from the guy, the minister, and he might have been dressed in a robe and have sashes around him and collars, and they do that because they want to be different than the crowd. If you want to be different than the crowd, you dress different than the crowd. And that means you have some sort of authority. When he's going to break all this down in the next couple of minutes for you, that it's your heart that makes the difference. And it's not what the minister wears, that I'm different because I've got this collar on, or I wear a big cross around my neck. It's got to be my heart, that I will weep with those that weep, and I'll laugh with those that laugh. And I'll stand for righteousness, and I'll resist the evil one, and I'll help anybody in need without any bias at all, and love would be the supreme emblem of my life and your life. So what Paul says here is that you're an alien. Now, the word alien in their language is an interesting one, because if you were to spell it in English, it's the word polite with an IA added onto it. And it's actually pronounced something like politica. And politica doesn't mean a UFO. It literally means citizenship. Now, that's interesting, because you, until Jesus came, had no citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. But again, you say, well, I'm Italian, I'm Argentine, I'm Brazilian. I don't want citizenship in Israel. And what he does is erases that Israel is a spiritual gathering, not a physical gathering with political boundaries. Oh, let me help you understand, because it's like a Rubik's Cube. I was at a scientist's house up in L.A. talking to him about writing a book this week. And he had a Rubik's Cube on the desk in his living room. It was an electronics Rubik's Cube. Now, Jonathan over there, he loves Rubik's Cube since he's a boy. I take about 4.5 hours to 7 days to get it close to being together. He does it in a minute or two. This was an electronic Rubik's Cube that you could take and you could shift it as many times as you want and push the button on, and it'll show you it's all messed up. But then you hit the button the second time and it starts changing all the combinations of colors that you have set and brings it into a completed Rubik's Cube. Now, the man that I was meeting with had designed the technology and the computer input to make inside of that box think like a human being and to accomplish it. Now, the verses we just read, they could be like a messed up Rubik's Cube with you. And there's so much going on, you don't have time to take an old guy with some flowers and try to understand it. Okay, what, 2 nuclear weapons went off this week? 6 missiles were fired? Now we have the picture, as Joel Rosenberg and General Jerry Boynton brought to you a few weeks ago. The Iranians and the Syrians are working with the North Koreans. And they can get the delivery if the North Koreans can provide the weaponry. So last summer, Israeli F-18s flew into Syria and took out a nuclear plant that was built and constructed with Iranian money by the North Koreans. So now, 2 weeks ago, the missiles were flying out of Iran saying that we have a missile powerful enough now to reach Europe and to reach Israel. No problem. So 6 missiles shoot out of North Korea, and they say, we not only have the same capability that now both of us can reach into America, we have the bombs that'll go with it. So it's kind of a mess. So 2 weeks ago, the president of Israel comes to the White House, and our president isn't there to greet him. He's off somewhere and comes in and has a meeting. You don't hear much about it. But then last week, the head of the Palestinian organization comes, and it's all over the news. So there's a question of what's going on in the world. Why is there so much news about the Palestinian and Hamas group? Nothing about Israel. The Bible's all focused on Israel in the last days. And nuclear weapons went off this week on our planet, folks, and missiles. And we're not concerned. And we have a nation that says death to all Americans and all Jews. So if it's just the Commonwealth being a political boundary, well, it's identifiable. But if it's a supernatural Commonwealth, and he's saying that you, being a Hispanic, a Mexican, a South American, a Central American, a Spanish from Spain, if you are from Africa, whatever your race is, God will take you into this Commonwealth. So he breaks down the walls. Well, an ingenious example of speech and politics happened recently in the United Nations Assembly, and it made the whole world community smile for a few moments. Here it is. A representative from Israel stood up, like I am right now, and he said, before beginning my talk, I want to tell you a little about the Old Testament, about the Bible. Could I tell you all something about Moses? And so they just listened to the guy. He said, when Moses struck the rock, it brought forth water. And Moses thought, hey, what a good opportunity to take a bath out here in the desert. So he removed his clothes and put them aside on the rock, and he entered into the water. And when he got out of the water, he wanted to dress, but his clothes had vanished. A Palestinian had stolen them. And the Palestinian representative of the United Nations jumped up furiously and shouted, "What are you talking about? The Palestinians weren't even there then." And the Israeli representative smiled and said, "And now that we have made that clear, I will begin my speech." Well, God would like to make it clear that you're not serving or worshiping Christianity. Going to church is not going to the building that look at the steeple, inside are all the people. Going to church is you, the church, going to a building. The wordage in the county you can read is that the word church shall not have secular connotation. Now, this is what needs for you lawyers needs to be redefined. They need to clarify that. What it means is, if you have Avon parties for makeup or Amway parties, or you have a weekly gathering to watch on your big screen football or baseball, that's all legal to have that. But if you are a Christian and you want to open your Bible and say amen, they use the word amen or praise the Lord, that defines the church, then you're illegal and you have no right to assemble in your house. See, it's a very fine line. It's really about freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and the right to assemble. Everything about our Constitution, ladies and gentlemen, is being pounded and pounded and pounded. The government has crossed lines that have never been crossed and should not be crossed. So the church is the only thing left of the old way of doing things, and the only vocal point to sanity to say there are some standards and mores for society that we must live by to stay a free, civilized group of people. So it just needs to be identified. So Paul says, what do you mean by having no hope? We had no hope. Well, the Gentile people, like many people in our community, are godless in the world, and eternity would not be a very pleasant community to them to live in or to fellowship with the people that be living in a godless eternity. Let me give you an idea here. Turn in your New Testaments to the Gospel of Matthew, the 8th chapter, the 5th verse. And if you're new to the Bible, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at verse 5, the 8th chapter, St. Matthew. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion seeking him out. And he said, "Lord, my servant lies at home." Now, he's a Roman. He's coming to Jesus, the Jewish man. "My servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Between services for 35 years, one thing that has been predominant in my memory is that people in San Diego are grievous tormented, and they want to talk to their pastor about it, or their mother, or their grandmother, or their grandpa, or their aunt, or their uncle, or their girlfriend, their boyfriend. Somebody in San Diego is grievously tormented, and some of you know people like that. Now, Jesus had a schedule. He was going about his business. But when somebody comes to him and will reach to him for the answer, he will stop whatever he is doing, and he will help you. Whoever you are today, he will help you. "My servant is at home, and he's grievously tormented." In verse 7, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord," so humbly, "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority." He's a captain over 100. "I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say to another man, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he'll do it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He is prophesying that you, here in San Diego, in this old gymnasium, will come into God's kingdom and sit down from the east and the west, and you're not Jews. He's prophesying that God's grace is going to cover so many problems with love, and they don't understand it because they think they're super special. Look what he says. "And I say unto you that many will come from the east and the west and will sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, otherwise the circumcised, who were saying to you, Gentiles, you're ungodly. You have no hope. The covenants and the promises between God and mankind only go to the Hebrews through Abraham. You're lost, Ocean Beach. Well, we already knew that, but you're lost, Ocean Beach. You're lost, La Jolla. You're lost, Rancho Santa Fe. You're lost, Borrego Springs. And Paul comes along with this great news saying, hold it, there's an answer. You know, lawyers play a lot of mind games, and you have to deal with logic to pass the exam, of course. So there was an old pastor hopping on a plane, been in town maybe 35 years, and he's leaving San Diego International, and he's flying somewhere across the country. It's a long flight, and he's tired, and he's trying to sleep. And the lawyer is saying, you know, old guys are kind of dumb. I can make some easy money off this guy. So he nudges the old pastor, and he says, you want to play a fun game? He says, no, thank you, sir. I'm tired. I just preached a couple times and got a lot of things going on the schedule ahead of me. And then I come back, and I have to do the same routines I do. And so I'm just tired. I need my sleep right now. Thank you anyhow. So the lawyer keeps persisting. He says, look, this is a fun game. He says, I'm tired. He says, look, here's how it works. I ask you one question, and if you don't know the answer, you pay me $5. And then you turn around and ask me one question, and if I don't answer, then I give you $500. Well, the pastor says, you know, I'm really tired. He says, well, let's just do it one time. He says, okay, if this will make you happy. And here's the first question. What's the distance from the earth to the moon? And the pastor doesn't say a word. He reaches into his right pocket and he pulls out a $5 bill and he hands it to the attorney. He leans with his head in the pillow at the side of the window there and he starts to go to sleep. And he said, no, no, it's your turn. Ask me a question now. And he said, okay. What goes up a hill with 3 legs but then comes down the hill with 4 legs? And the lawyer looks at him and says, I don't know. He starts asking other lawyers around him on the plane there. They don't know. He gets on his laptop. He goes and Googles everything. 3 legs, 4 legs, heels, up, down, can't get a thing. He gets on his cell phone. He starts calling every lawyer and professor and any smart person he knew. And he says, what goes up a hill? 3 legs, comes down. Everybody says, I don't know. So he reaches into his pocket after an hour and he hands $500 to that old pastor. He says, thank you. And he goes to sleep. And the lawyer shakes and says, no, you're not getting off. This is blowing my mind. What in the world is the answer? What does go up the hill with 3 legs but comes back down with 4? The pastor looked at him, smiled, reached in his pocket, and gave him $5. Then he went to sleep. So Jesus told the crowd to be careful. You've got religion mixed up with a relationship with the Lord. So then he says that, you know, you're aliens, but now strangers. And you would think, well, stranger, or in some of your translations, foreigners. Strangers from the covenants of promise, that'd be the same as aliens. Only it's not that polite with an IA word. It's a completely different, not even connected, xenos, X-E-N-O-S. And xenos doesn't mean anywhere along with something to do with an alien or somebody needing a visa to get into a country. It is a word that means, by implication, a guest. You get to be a guest into God's kingdom by Jesus dying on the cross for you. Jesus told the story of a rich man who had a birthday party for his son, and one of his friends said, well, I can't come. I just got married. I need to spend time with my wife. Another guy says, you know, I appreciate the invitation, but I just bought some oxen. I got to go make sure that they work. Another guy has an excuse, all excuses of why they can't go to the party. You know, I bought some land and I need to go look at it. Uh-huh, I see. So he was angry and he said to his chief butler, you go out into the highways and you bring everybody back. He filled up his mansion. He says, you know, there's still room. He says, go to the highways and the byways. Go to the lanes and the paths and the bushes. Get the picture? Go out and get the mass crowd, the highway. Then go to a byway, the exit, the off-ramp, and look around there and bring everybody. Then go to the lanes, a little narrow with some horses and chariots going by. Then go to the path where people are walking through the park. And then go to the bushes and invite everybody. Who in the world would be in the bushes? Who would be in the bushes? Homeless people. That's the love of your God. He is not missing anybody. He's not looking for the people all zooted out, going to church and everything perfect, and they write their $50 a year check and tell the IRS they gave $10,000. He's not looking for the proud, arrogant, well, look what I did. He's not looking for the highly educated. He's not looking for just one class of people. He's willing to take the upside-down world and turn it right side up and say, these that have no Savior, that have no Lord, that have no defense, they need God as badly as the self-righteous people. And that's how come you're here today. Not that you voted for Bush, but that maybe your life is hidden in a bush and you're camouflaged today. We camouflage. We hide our hurts and our pains. We don't want the people that are around us to really know what's down deep inside here, but God knows. And He doesn't want you trapped in religion and you going nowhere, spinning your wheels. He wants you to see that it's a relationship. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who sometimes were far off because of Him were made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. It's a new world, but now, the word but now. In our language, nothing, but it means right now, today, this second, there's a new world for you. God's doing something on your behalf through His Son, Jesus Christ, to get you through anything. You once were far off, but now you're brought near. That's what the verse says right there in verse 13. Do you know what the word near means? It doesn't mean within breath distance. You go, oh my goodness. It doesn't mean I just hugged a sergeant and a commander. It means to squeeze or to throttle. You've been brought so near to God that you can squeeze Him and He'll squeeze you and hug you. He'll love you and love you to squeeze Him. On Memorial Day, we had 14 kids and grandkids in our family or whatever was there. Good crowd. I remember we sit around the table, prayed for the hot dogs, and this might be heretical or blasphemous to pray for hot dogs. I don't know. Hot dogs and burgers, the food. And on one side was Sandy, and I was squeezing her hand, and she is squeezing mine back. And in hand squeeze, that means I love you, and I love you back. On the other side's a little two-year-old, and she's got that little dinky hand wrapped around my pinky. It's so huge compared to her little hand. And she's holding on, and she's squeezing. Now, I can't squeeze back with my little finger. Squeeze, that's what it means, but I can sure hug her. God loves to hug you and squeeze you. Yeah. But you have an image that He's so far out there. You who once were far away are now brought within squeezing distance of Him through Jesus. It's so personal and so intimate. The Lord wants you to have by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are now brought to the covenants and to the promises and to have hope. In Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's right. Slit my wrist, the blood pours out, my flesh dies. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. It's what Jesus has done. Not what the rabbi or the priest or the pastor or the preacher or the minister can do for you. It's what Jesus has done for you. And will do for you, and is doing for you, even if you can't hear Him. John 15:3, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay his life down for his friends. And Jesus laid His life down because you're a friend, He will squeeze you. Hebrews 12:3, for consider Him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners. You feel like you get beat up being a Christian? Such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and you faint from doing good. Faint in your minds, because none of us have yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ooh, I hate the drug dealers. I hate them, what they do to people's lives. They deserve everything that comes to them. If God wants to save them, give them grace, that's fine. But I hate unrighteousness when people are mistreated. You're good people. You shouldn't be mistreated by any government agency. You don't deserve that. Over the 35 years, you've given hundreds of millions of dollars to this community and other communities. You've prayed. You've stopped. You've turned from your uncircumcised ways. You have done good things. You've helped people. You've encouraged people. You've educated people. You've done things, crossed the border. You've started orphanages and homes for abandoned women with their babies. And I think down there in Ensenada's with Horizon down there and Juan Domingo, not only are they building a Bible college now with dorms on the 25 acres just from the last toll booth there going into town, but they've got a home for handicapped boys and girls that don't have any parents to take care of them. They can't feed themselves or take care of themselves when they have to go to the bathroom. They can't talk. They can't do the cool things that you and I get to do. And if God had not reached into here and Juan Domingo, working on his master's degree at San Diego State, had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and said, then I'm going to drop my education and I'm going to serve God. And he gave up his rights. Said, I'll become a Mexican citizen. I'll change my name to Juan Domingo. And that's not even his name. I will love the Mexican people. I'll die for the Mexican people. He started so many churches through Mexico and has trained up so many leaders and has done so much for that country. That's not religion. That's somebody that got close enough to God and his promises that he was squeezed by the love of God. And he says, I want to love other people. And that's what motivated him. In closing, it says, for he is our peace. He's broken down the wall of partition. Jesus is our peace. Before you go home, circle that. Every anxious moment that you have from this day on, remember and say to yourself, Jesus is my peace. Every frustrating situation that comes your way, every ruffled feather, every disconcerting situation, every person that knifes you in the back or turns on you, Jesus, you're my peace. I don't have peace, Lord, but you are my peace. And Jesus, we're told that John said in 1 John chapter 4 that if you love your neighbor, God is inside of you and you're inside of God. The Christmas story, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government's going to be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John 14:27. Jesus said, peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So all the walls that have broken down God's peace in your life are no longer there. And you have the right to all the promises, all the covenants. And you are one with God through the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his blood. That is the lifeline of every one of you sitting here. He didn't write his check to show you. He didn't take off a bracelet or his cool Jesus sandals that walk on water and say, put these in a shrine and charge 50 cents a person. You'll have a lot of money. I'll show you how much God loves you. I will shed my blood for you. And that blood is pure. It is purer than any blood on any altar ever placed as a sacrifice. And I will guarantee you, no matter how wicked and evil your actions, deeds, or thoughts have ever been, if you're twisted with pornography and you cannot drive down the street without thinking of people doing sexual acts, you can't look at another person without lusting or thinking what it'd be like to have a sexual act with that person on the beach next to you, the car, and your mind is so twisted. Today you have found freedom and liberty and forgiveness from God through his son, Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if you're so self-righteous and so religious that you think you're going to get to heaven because you have done so many good things and you're a goody two-shoes, you are as far away as the person that has just murdered somebody in a drug deal, in a lonely road in the East County. God's love is so encompassing, so powerful, so real that it needs to squeeze you every now and then. And you need to say, whoa, squeeze me again. I was falling asleep. I forgot about love. I forgot about forgiveness. I forgot about giving and helping and serving. I forgot. I'm just in a daze. What's been going on? Oh, God, squeeze the world out of me and fill me with your love. That's what he's telling you. You're now a member of the Commonwealth. Galatians 3:26, for you all are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You're no longer an alien. For as many of you people as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you've put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither a Jew nor a Greek. There's no difference here. There is neither a bond or a slave or a free person. There's neither a male nor a female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. That's right. And if you be Christ's, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And if you're Abraham's seed, you are heirs according to every promise and every covenant. And there are no rules or ordinances or laws that you have to keep up with to be accepted. You are accepted by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. You're free today. You are Abraham's seed by your faith from your heart to God. Colossians 3:10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him and created in him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. You remember in times past, you were the uncircumcision. He said that doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't exist. Neither Scythian nor barbarian, bond person or free, but Christ is all and in all. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 17:11, and now I'm no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, he prays. These I'm leaving behind are in this world. Will you keep through your own name those whom you've given to me, that they may be one as we are one? You're not part of a religion. Oh, you can use the word Christianity. We're not talking about religion. You're part of the commonwealth of not a building of Israel, but the people. It's a holy name. You are the people, and the church is not the building, and the house can't be sued because it's become a church building, so it needs a new designation. You are the church. You're the commonwealth. You're the holy assembly, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments are gone, contained in ordinances, for in himself he wants to make two become one man. Two becoming one man and bringing peace. That you no longer in this flesh strive to be religious or assured that you're going to have eternal life and not rot in a grave 6 feet below the dirt of San Diego. You know that no matter how wicked you are, God's love covers a multitude of sin. And God doesn't want you to be a religious hypocrite. He wants you to be a person of love and one with him, that this flesh dies and you are one with him, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain this enmity, and he's come and preached peace to you that used to be afar off and to them that were near, for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it's no longer any works. It's no longer the size of the cross. It's no longer the hours you pour over the scripture or the amount of money you don't give or you do give. You are now held accountable directly to God and not to an organization or a leadership. This is between you and God. And I've had the honor and the privilege for 35 years to literally lead hundreds of thousands of people around the world to the Lord into eternity simply because you are the foundation, that if 10 people could grow into what this has grown into, then there is validity to it. And the validity I have that I'm sent from God is the fruit that remains. Aside from Christ, I can do nothing and accomplish nothing. But with Jesus and a wife that never complains, I can go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week if necessary, to love people and help them come to know him. So therefore, because of all this, the closing verse, you're no more longer strangers or foreigners at all, but now you become fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. And you, ladies and gentlemen, are built upon the foundation not of the emergent church or candles or dusting off the pages of the old church. The foundation is apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ himself. And that's why I keep it right here. And if people don't want to come in here, then they can go be entertained. But I know that when it comes down to the hard times in your life, that you go to this book and you find it to be true. And if no man can show up with a collar or with a cross or some holy water to help you, I know you'll be strong enough to stand on your own and that you will see the Lord work on your behalf. I can honestly tell you that the Lord is alive. In whom the building fitly joined together grows to a holy temple, in whom you also built together for a reason, for a holy habitation for God to live through, the Holy Spirit. So the Assembly of God Church down the street, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Rock Church, Shadow Mountain, Maranatha Chapel, it's not about the famous preachers. It's not about the size of the auditorium or the building. It's about you, the people. And that you are being built by his word into a holy habitation that he comes out onto San Diego through his 1,400 little gatherings. And in the center flows this love as he turns around and blesses the community we live in. And we make up the one for the entire state and the nation and the world. And it's this commonwealth that God honors with those that honor his word. Shall we stand and shall we pray? The blood of Jesus Christ, Father, what a magnificent plan that you would come down here to earth and take our form on, and knowing that the biggest scare we have is dying, and the biggest thing that we confront is fear and pain. And Jesus, in his flesh, takes all this upon him, representing all of us, and dies. And then by you, by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, and by the power of Jesus raising himself from the dead, you showed every one of us today that the power is free and it's for each one of us to never die. There are young men standing here, Lord. Many of them don't have Bibles in their hands. Many of them are godless. I am asking, Father, that you would call these men to your service, to step in for the battle of souls in this community. Father, there are young women here today. They have all sorts of influences upon them. And yet the world so desperately needs to see God-fearing women, modest women, meek women, humble women. I would ask that you would call many of them to be godly women for your sake. Lord, there are business people here. They're suffering. Some of them because they've reaped what they've sown in being dishonest in business. And it's come back to them. I think say it's the economy, but you know. And Lord, there are people here that have been self-righteous. And they don't really hear your spirit. But they think they've got it all together because they're part of something. And today we realize that the only thing that brings us into eternity is your son, Jesus. And he's our peace. Money is not our peace. A house or car is not our peace. Investments or retirement isn't our peace. Republicans or Democrats aren't our peace. Jesus is our peace. And Lord Jesus, thank you for loving San Diego. Thank you, sir, for the great honor and privilege to be by so many people's deathbeds in this city and to help so many police officers and to love so many families and to see you do so much with so little. You're an amazing king. May you pour out your blessings on this church, upon these people, upon these homes, and upon these families. We don't know, Father, what the future holds, but we do know that you hold the future. So we submit to you and we beg you, have mercy on our souls, for we have sinned against you. And we ask you to wash us and cleanse us and to squeeze us with your love. Ignite us, Lord, to awaken to the last hours of man's history, to be about your business in Jesus' name. Amen.